Good morning again.
Good morning.
If you have a Bible, can you turn to Mark and chapter 5? We're looking at two stories this morning, but we're concentrating more on one. But I think because they are so intertwined, it's good that we read the whole. So we're reading from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they had said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immensely overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have access to all that Jesus did and said through your word. And Lord, we just pray now that as we look at these wonderful stories of Jesus going about what was his daily business and bringing hope, comfort and life to others, that you would today do the same for us as we listen and take your word into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So at the beginning of the passage, we're setting the scene in that Jesus had crossed back over from the other side. Now, this was following. He'd been busy. He'd gone over to the Gadarenes after the feeding of the 5,000, and there was a storm and all that had happened. And in the Gadarenes, he'd met the man who was possessed, Legion, all those, and sent them all into the pigs, who were then subsequently dashed off the cliffs. But the Gadarenes didn't want him there. They were afraid of this man. Who was he? They didn't understand. So he got back in the boat and he came back to the familiar side, if you like, of the Lake of Galilee. And that's where this huge crowd who were standing on the shore were waiting for him. His following and his reputation by this time had increased immensely, and he had a large crowd wherever he went. And in verse 22 it says, a ruler of the synagogue. Now, in case you don't know what that is, a ruler of the synagogue was someone who was appointed by the elders, if you like, the chief priests, for the maintenance of the building and organizing the prayer and worship services within the synagogue. They had charge of the scrolls that the priests would read from, and they would bring out the correct ones and they would take them back and look after them, keep everything nice and tidy and what have you. And he also had the job of announcing the Sabbath with the blasts on the shofar or the ram's horn. He was an important person in the synagogue. Under the chief priests, he was the next one down, if you like. Now, in large synagogues, like the one in Jerusalem, there were more than one ruler. But in some of the provincial synagogues, they only usually had one. And very often he was like in charge, because they didn't always have a chief priest or a rabbi there they would visit. So he would look after the synagogue in their absence, if you see what I mean. So it was an important job, and people knew them well. They were often teachers in the synagogue school, so the boys growing up would be taught by them. So they were known and respected members of the community. So he came out and fell at Jesus' feet. And I think that's significant. This is a ruler of the synagogue, a respected person. But in falling at Jesus' feet, he's acknowledging Jesus as, if you like, his superior. He understands that Jesus is the one that has the authority and the power to heal his little girl who's dying. And I think this is born out of a real need and a sincere heart. The physicians could do nothing. The little girl was dying. She was at the point of death. And he falls at Jesus' feet. And Jesus has compassion. I love that Jesus is moved by compassion for people. So he had great compassion with him, and immediately he left to go with him. Jesus is always moved when we come to him with a sincere heart, when we're trusting him for the answers. He hears us. He sees us and is moved to compassion. Always. Always. Everything he does is born out of love. Always. And in verse 24 it says that a great crowd were following him and thronged about him. And this is important because of what is coming next. And this is the story that I really want to focus on this morning. This woman, unnamed, don't know who she is. She'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, for all the women here, you'll get a little bit of an idea of what she was going through. But instead of just an inconvenience once a month, this poor soul was suffering every single day. She was literally hemorrhaging every single day. That would have made her anemic. There was no iron tablets back in those days. She'd have been very weak. She'd have been very pale and actually in quite a state. She'd also have been in great pain. I think we forget that. You know, I mean, for those of us who have been through it, some of us suffer more than others. But for this lady, every single day, the pain must have been awful. This is a woman who's desperate. This is a woman who's at the end of her tether. This is a woman who doesn't know where to turn. And according to the law of Moses, if you look in Leviticus 15, 25 to 28, she was also unclean. Now, a woman was naturally unclean during her monthly cycle, but it only lasted for a certain amount of time, and at the end of it, she then became ritually clean again. This woman was constantly ritually unclean. And for her, that meant that anyone she touched, she made unclean. So she was socially isolated as well. Not only was she really, really poorly, not only was she in great pain, but she was socially isolated as well. You know, as people, we're made for relationships. If you remember during COVID, one of the hardest things I found particularly was that you couldn't hug anybody. You couldn't touch anybody, even a handshake. Remember the elbows? It's not the same. We're not built for that. We are built for relationship. We are built to touch one another. We are built, I'm a hugger, to hug one another. You need that closeness. You need that companionship. You need to feel that love. And she had none of that. Nobody would touch her. She was unclean. If she went out, she had to avoid meeting people or bumping into people because she was unclean, because she would make them unclean. This was an awful, awful situation. This had been going on for 12 whole years. I can't imagine that. I just can't even get my head around that. That's a long time. And she had tried everything to get well. Verse 28, she had suffered under many physicians. Now, there were physicians in those days. They had access to herbal medicines, and they treated people with those medicines. But this kind of condition was beyond them. There was no way that they could make this woman well. She'd even consulted healers. We have to remember that this is in Jesus' time, and we're so used to Jesus going about as a rabbi, healing, doing what. There were many of them at that time. He was not the only one. And she would have consulted those as well, desperate for a cure, and nothing had worked. In fact, it says she was getting worse. At this point, I think I would have lost hope. And I just wonder if she'd had to. Everything she tried had not worked. She'd spent all she had nothing left. And still, it was ongoing. Still, it was going on. To live without hope is desperate, absolutely desperate. And that's how she was. Then suddenly, we have hope. Because in verse 27, in my ESV, it says she heard the reports about Jesus. In the other translation, it says she heard about Jesus. This verse is pivotal for me, because if you hear something, something else had to make a noise. Somebody else had to say something for her to hear about Jesus. Somebody had told her about Jesus going around healing. She must have to hear the reports. Now, whether that had been a friend who thought, goodness, this is great news, let's go and tell her. I'm speculating, it could have been in the marketplace, we don't know. But she heard, which begs the question, do we talk about Jesus? Do people hear about Jesus from us? Are we the one in the marketplace saying how amazing our Jesus and our God is? Because if we don't speak, they won't hear. She heard about Jesus. She heard. And it doesn't have to be a preach. It doesn't have to be a big evangelical outreach. I have a story of someone whom I love very, very much, who has been going through a really, really tough time, and said to me not very long ago, "Nobody loves me." Now, it's not true, because she's well loved by family and friends, but in her heart, all she could feel was that she was not loved. And all I could do was put my arms around her and say, "I've been there. I know what that feels like, and I have, before I was a Christian. I remember what that feels like, to feel that you're not loved." But I said, "I am so loved now by my God, I can't ever think that way again." I said, "And he loves you too. He loves and adores you too." She's not a believer, but we're telling about Jesus. That's all we're doing. We're showing his love. We're showing his compassion, and that's all he asks us to do. Another time, I was with David in the hospital down in Paphos, 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was very busy, and David was on a trolley in a corridor, and there were three trolleys like that lined up, and David was in the furthest one, and there was a guy on the trolley in front of him who was English, Alan. And we struck up a conversation. I don't even remember how it started. And he was saying that he'd woken up that morning and lost all the use of his legs. And he didn't understand it, and the doctors didn't know why, and the nurses, and all this kind of thing. And he was chatting away. And I said to him, "Well, I'm a Christian. Would you like me to pray for you?" And he said, "I'm a communist." And I said, "Well, that's all right. God is still God." And he said, "Yes, would you?" And I prayed for him in the hospital. It's just being Jesus. That's what we're asked to do. Just be Jesus to these people. So someone had been telling of the marvels of Jesus, and she'd heard. She'd heard. I wonder if that stirred in her heart a hope, something. A seed had been planted. She said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." This was a woman that could not go face to face with Jesus. She was unclean and she knew it. But she was so, so desperate that she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will be made well." She came up, notice this in your Bibles, behind him and touched the hem of his garment. She came behind. She wouldn't even face him. She just came up behind him. For her, hope is restored. Faith takes root. She believed what she heard. She comes up behind Jesus and touches the hem of his garment. And immediately, it says, immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed. She knew at that precise moment she was well. I wonder what she felt. Joy, elation, nothing at all, I don't know. When my back was healed after prayer, I was due to go in for major surgery. Sylvie, bless her, prayed like you wouldn't believe, total belief I was not going to have the surgery. And I didn't, my back was healed. And at the time it was healed, do you know, I didn't feel anything except when I got up, there was no pain. But there was no sort of sensation or anything like that. It was just simply all the pain had gone and I could stand up straight, because I used to walk like that. Anybody that knew me in those days, I was always like that. And I could stand up straight and there was no pain. But other than that, I hadn't felt anything. I just wonder how she felt. Now Jesus, it says, perceiving in himself, verse 30, the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" Now I want to talk just for a moment about power. Jesus knew, felt the power had gone out from him. He is the source of power, not us. When we pray for people, the power comes from the source. We are simply the conduits of the power coming from Jesus. We do not have the power. We are conduits of the power that comes from Jesus. So we can never say we healed anyone. We don't. Only God does that with his power through us. Think of it like electricity, if you like. The electricity is generated over here and it comes out over here and we switch it on and plug our kettle in. But we are simply the wire through which that power flows. We are never healers. We can never say we healed. We don't. Only God heals in that sense. We are just the conduits. And do you know what's wonderful about that? It lifts the burden from us. If we pray for someone, God is in control. He is sovereign. It's his will that's done. It's not ours. So the burden is not on our shoulders, it's on his. And his shoulders are enormously bigger than ours, thankfully. Always remember that. So whatever happens, God is sovereign. Let me ask a question. So why did Jesus ask, "Who touched my garments?" I thought about this for a long time. As God, the Son of God, he knew the power had gone out from him. And I believe as the Son of God, he knew exactly why that had happened. But I think as the Son of Man, he asked this question for a very particular reason. And we'll see why soon. But his disciples said to him, "You see the crowds pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now, for the disciples, that strikes me as a reasonable question. If I'd have been there and all these people had been crowding around Jesus and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" I'd have gone, "What? Anybody could have touched you, Lord. What are you on about?" They were still learning about this man, Jesus. They still didn't understand who he was. They had little understanding of what he was doing at this point. But this would develop as their relationship deepened with him, just as it does with us today. As our relationship deepens with Jesus, so we understand and we trust him more for the things that we do. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now this is significant because Jesus had in effect, when he said, "Who touched me?" she knew she had to come and publicly declare that it was her. And she came in fear and trembling. I think we have to remember that this is a woman who is unclean. And she has to publicly say to this crowd, "It was me. I have this problem," or had this problem. She tells the whole story. So now everybody who's around her will also know that she is unclean. And that anybody who had touched her would also think they now are unclean as well. And she touched the rabbi. Effectively, he was unclean in their minds. But Jesus' reply is so beautiful because he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." By calling her daughter, she's not only healed of a disease, she is also a child of God. He has made her clean, and everything that Jesus makes clean cannot be unclean. Remember Peter and the sheet? "Get up, Peter, kill and eat, and everything I say is clean." With Jesus, it was the same. He had made her clean, totally, completely. It was salvation daughter. So anyone she'd come in contact with was also clean, and Jesus, of course, remained clean. I just want to end, because I'm aware that time is going on, with Jesus' final word to her. Go in peace. I believe that this was not only for her, go in peace. Everything is okay. Everything is fine. I think it was also to the crowd. Because in one sense, this woman had been ostracized. She'd been left alone. Nobody would go near her for so, so long. And I believe Jesus is saying to the crowd, she's going in peace. You let her go in peace. She is now restored and she is whole. That's what Jesus does. He restores, he makes us whole, and he gives us this peace. This story and the raising of Jairus' daughter, which we haven't got time for, are so much more than about healing. They are so much more about the little girl even being raised from the dead. They are about faith. Faith. Do we believe who Jesus says he is? Do we believe that he is our healer, our saviour, our comforter and our friend? And when we do we come to him with expectant hearts? Faith, for me, is belief and expectation married together. You believe that Jesus can heal. Do you expect him to? That's faith. She went to Jesus not only believing he could heal her, but expecting him to heal her. And I know that's something I struggled with for a long, long time, is having the belief, yes, but the expectation, that was harder. Now they marry into faith. That is what faith is. So I titled this talk, Who Touched Me? And I still believe that Jesus is asking those same words even today. So do you need this morning to touch the living Christ? Do you need healing? Physically? Emotionally? Spiritually? Do you just need a touch? Do you just need to feel that you are so, so loved? You can come to him. You can touch him. You can love him and know that you are loved in return. Always. Amen.